Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. One of the things years ago that attracted me to study at Tyndale House was that I was in a meeting in the United States, and there was a man there that I thought was an Englishman, but instead he was an Australian. And I wasn't able to distinguish between the accents at that point in time, but I understood that he was, I knew that he was from some other place. But he stood up and he spoke to us about life in the United States. And he drew out some illustrations and he pointed out things that he had seen on television in the United States. And he drew us out. And, of course, we're trying to help. We're in a seminar and trying to help this guy, you know, because he didn't know any of us. We didn't know him. And he drew us out, and I gave an answer in that. And he came back and he said, that is precisely what was happening in Corinth when Paul wrote to the Corinthians. I'm here to tell you, he had my attention for the rest of the time. And since 1999, he's continued to have a great deal of my attention because I appreciate that he has tried to help us to understand that what we read in the pages of Scripture are not simply ink on paper, but it's something that is to come to life in the engagement with life of where we are and what we face and what we are challenged by and challenged with in our own day, in our own age, in our own time. And that is precisely what we face in our passage today. As we have come to the passage that is before us today, last Lord's Day, we dealt with the matter of legality and resolving difficulties in the Roman system. And we pointed out that there, yes, people used the courts, but when they used the courts to settle matters between one another, that it was the wealthy and well-bred, the well-to-do, who would take those who were under them, and they would use the court opportunity to squash them. They would get up in court and they would say the most horrible things about that other person, about the person that has been dragged into the court in front of them. They would say all manner of vile and vicious things, utterly untrue. They didn't have anything to do with the court case. But they were there to smudge them out, to do all they could to wipe them out. And then the judges, because of the bribery, because of the things that would come to them, they would then turn and they would rule in favor of the wealthy and the well-born, the privileged people. And Paul says, wait a minute. You're doing those things in the Christian community and bringing believers before that judicial system that you know is stacked against the believer, against the poor person, and you who are well off are doing this at great advantage to yourself, but be aware you're doing it at great disadvantage to God Almighty who will hold you accountable. In dealing with that, he has addressed those matters, and in our time last time, we saw that he says, no, it's not a matter of getting some arbitrator in who will do your favor and smash the other people down. No. He said it's a matter where you ought to take somebody who has no status in the congregation. Somebody who's a brother or sister in Christ, and let them hear the case and let them rule, come to a resolution of reconciliation. Not win, lose. And as I pointed out last week in one of the churches where I served, the one case where the winners won more than 50 years ago, but they still, yes, they still gloat about how they beat these others who are members of the same congregation in the body of Christ. Horrific things. And so the Apostle Paul says, don't do that. But then you notice he's addressed the matter of what you are inheriting. And last week, we very briefly touched upon verses 9, 10, and 11. So I want to come back to that. And today, I've entitled the message, Is Your Sex Life God's Business? You say, wait a minute, this is a church. Why are you bringing these things up now? Well, Here's Time Magazine that Elder Chu gave me. Beyond He or She, How a New Generation is Defining the Meaning of Gender. March 2017. That's fairly recent. Or, in this past week, in the Evening Standard, here, My Life Growing Up in a Post-Gender World. And a girl talks about what it means that you're no longer a boy or a girl. You're a whatever you wish to be at that particular point in time. And you're not a boy or a girl. And that's the new world. Or, here is another one where they're talking about the fact that male authors are no longer now hiding their gender. And then down here, the matter of fertility questions and all. Interesting. And then the current issue, 7/28/17, that's fairly recently. The Evening Standard magazine, Sexuality and the City. Meet the Londoners defining themselves on their terms. Is what the Apostle Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians 6 something that is aloof and has no relevance for the city of London? I don't think so. And that's why we're coming to the text today. So my first point, I only have 2 points today, but we will not get out in just 5 minutes. Number one, the distinction of Christian living. The distinction of Christian living. Verses 9, 10, and 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The distinction of Christian living. It comes to the matter of the inheritance of the kingdom of God. So here's the person who says, hey, I can squash whoever I want to, and after all, I'm going to heaven, and I'm inheriting everything that God has for me, and who cares about this poor person that I take advantage of? And the Apostle Paul comes and he says, we as sinners, only by faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, are brought into the family of God, and we are forgiven of our sins and redeemed only because of the finished work of Christ. It is not by our merit. It's not by our status in society. It's because of the work of Christ. The Apostle Paul has underscored that. But then he comes and he says, here's this word of warning. There are those who are disqualified from inheriting the kingdom of God. Now, you go through that list of things. Recently, someone came to the church and they met with me just a week ago, came back and confronted me a week ago on the matter of saying that I am not taking a vigorous enough stand against same-sex relationships in the city, and I ought to be out carrying placards and going to the American embassy and carrying protests on and so on. And part of their argument was from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. But would you look with me, how many sins are identified in these verses? People quickly ask the question, is God homophobic? Well, look with me at these verses. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. How many sins were identified there, dear ones? Just one? Somehow, we have pulled out a one-string violin and said, here's this one string that we're going to hit on. And we need to hit on that, and we need to faithfully address that from the Word of God. But God is not homophobic. God is sinophobic. And that is inclusive not only of those who are engaged in immoral relationships. The fornication is the matter of having relations with somebody, having sexual relations with somebody, a man and a woman having relationships outside of marriage. They have not been married. They come together in intimate relations. That is fornication. And he says, those who do that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Idolaters, those who worship idols, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Nor adulterers. These are married people who enter into intimate relationships with somebody other than their marriage, than their marriage partner, than the person that they're committed to. A man having relations with another woman, or a woman having relations with another man, that's adultery, historically understood. Then the effeminate are those who want to identify with the opposite sex. They are those who were born biologically as a female, but they want to look like a male, they want to behave like a male, or those that, particularly those who are male, born biologically as males, and they want to identify as a female. The effeminate. The term abusers of themselves with mankind is a very explicit term in the Greek of meaning of men in a relationship that is like a man and a woman in an intimate relationship. And I simply say that the Greek word, the Greek wording there is very explicit in terms of this is an intimate relationship in terms of a sexual relationship of two men. Then in verse 10, nor thieves, people who steal things, people who take things that are not rightly theirs, he says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Nor covetous, those who look at something that someone else has, and they say, you know what? I don't have that, but I want that, and I'm going to get that, and I'm going to do whatever I... covetous. Nor drunkards, those who come under the influence of alcohol, and they are no longer under the control of the Holy Spirit, they're under the control of that spirit. They're under the control of alcoholic beverage. So it affects the way that they walk, it affects the way that they talk, in a way it affects the way that they think. He says, a drunkard. Nor a reviler. Somebody that's got bad mouth to say about anybody and everything. Nor extortioners. Those who take financial advantage of people who are under them, and they have no ground of appeal, or they try to make their appeal and they're squashed. They have no voice. He says, extortioners shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I remember many years ago, a pastor friend of mine named John Ashbrook was pointed out there when he was preaching on this very text, and he told me sometime later that somebody came to the door and they had a man that had a gold necklace on. And he says, I'll bet you'd love to just tear this necklace off. And he said, well, he said, I am getting a little nervous with you wearing that necklace. But he says, no, he said, I really don't. He said, well, what about the car dealer that is ripping people off? He said, the car dealer that is ripping people off, or the renter, the landlord who's taking advantage of the people under him, is an extortioner. And that person is every bit as guilty and every bit as under the judgment of God as any person of any other sin. Now, whether you wear a necklace or not, I don't know. Do you still have to wear a body tag, Clay? Yeah. So he's required by those over him that he has to wear that, okay? So if you wear, if you're wearing a necklace and you're a male, please don't feel nervous around. I don't have any particular difficulty with that, because you may be wearing, you may be required to do that, or you may be wearing it as a lanyard. But here's what I want to be careful on. That the society today runs, and they make all kinds of statements about the sexual issues, meanwhile giving a pass to those, well, he's just stealing from this. Oh, he's just... Wait a minute. It's not just. This is offensive, noxious in the face of God. And so he says that those are disqualified from inheriting the kingdom of God. If you are a Christian, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, these things should not be present in your life. They should not be present in my life. And we are obligated to hold one another accountable by the Word of God to those things. Well, you say, wait a minute. But you don't know how messed up I am. You don't know what my background is. You don't know what I've been involved in. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm doing. I don't, but God does. And because God does, notice what he says in the very next verse. And such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You're washed, you're justified, and you're sanctified. If you have come to Christ, you're completely forgiven. If you are completely forgiven, then you are no longer, as we're going to deal with next week, you're no longer your own, and you're under His rule and under His mastery. And so anything that He says, no, you cannot do that. You don't turn around and say, well, you know, I can get away with it. I mean, the big statement that was in the newspaper earlier in the week that said that a major political person in the United Kingdom had taught their children to say, you can do anything naughty so long as you don't get caught. But that's not true in the Bible. It's not true in the Word of God. Such were some of you. What is the means of the change? The means of the change is the Spirit of God at work within you. How do you change from the person who has shaken your fist in the face of God to the person who says, Lord, I want to please you. I want my life to count for you. The only way that that change takes place is when the Spirit of God rules in your heart and life and changes you from where you used to be to the person that you are in Christ Jesus. The means of the change. There he says, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. Those three aspects were washed, our sins are washed away. Now, last week I briefly touched on this, but I'm asking you to turn this week to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah 1, verse 18. I'll begin at verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Boy, does this sound like Paul may have been reading Isaiah chapter 1 when he wrote this letter to Corinth? I have to wonder. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they shall be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I would contend that you're getting in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 an exposition of Isaiah chapter 1. And particularly in these verses, and there is what we call an echo of the Old Testament very definitely there in terms of the very wording that the Apostle Paul uses in writing to the Corinthians. But he says, you're washed. Then he says, you're sanctified. You're no longer set after the world and after the world's agenda, but you're set apart unto God to please Him, to honor Him, to live for Him. And then you are justified. The court that counts is the court of Almighty God. And He makes that declarative announcement when we come to faith, we come to Him by faith through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and He declares you, He declares me to be righteous because of Jesus. Not because of your record, but because of the record of Jesus as our substitute in our place. That's what He promises. That change. Now, dear ones, that is the change that Christianity offers that is unique from all the religions of the world. The matter of dealing with my guilt, the matter of dealing with my failures, with my sin, can be forgiven. That's right. Through the finished work of Christ. And so regardless of what you have done and regardless of where you see yourself today, if you will repent and turn to Christ, the promise is, you may say, well, I'm guilty of all 10 of those sins. I understand. But the reminder is that even if you're guilty of all 10 or all the implications of all 10, the blood of Jesus Christ is available to cleanse you and to forgive you of your sin. If you'll repent of it. You'll turn to Him. You'll turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Then that forgiveness is available for you as for all of us. Then I come to my second point, and that is the discipline of Christian living. Verses 12 through 18. Verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against His own body. The discipline of Christian living. He begins with a proverb. A proverb that was common in the Roman world, in the Greco-Roman world. All things are lawful, all things are permissible to me. He begins with that. But then Paul comes back with a rejoinder to that. So a proverb is this wise saying, and he points out, he says, so they quote, all things are lawful unto me. But Paul responds by saying, but all things are not expedient. It is not the kind of thing where I have to do everything that I can possibly do. So, as Donald Gray Barnhouse used to say, my hand is very capable of stealing. I could go up and I could be as good a pickpocket as anybody. He used to say in the streets of Philadelphia, we could say in the streets of London. But he said, my hand belongs to Jesus. Jesus does not steal. Therefore, I do not pickpocket. I do not steal because I belong to Jesus. Now, that's a graphic reminder to us. All things are lawful. There's lots of things that you can do. But he says, those things are not permissible. You may not do them. Then he comes with the second proverb, the second statement of it. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be brought under the mastery of any. So here are things that I can do. I have the freedom to do this. And yet I say, wait a minute. That will bring me into bondage. Therefore, I must abstain from that, and I cannot engage in that. I cannot participate in that. I cannot do that. There are many, many people, as I pointed out a couple of weeks ago in the recent studies that have been done in terms of the number of people that are utilizing pornographic information, images, and so on. The reminder is, dear one, you are in bondage if you're engaged in that. You're in bondage to that. And they know how to snooker you in. They know how to bring you along. But you don't have to be mastered by it. You can win over that. And I can tell you of people that I've worked with through the years who have been marvelously delivered from the addiction of pornographic literature and pornographic imagery. Where it was just every time they turned on the computer, it was bam, bam, bam. And God got a hold of their heart and changed them. Others who have been gamblers, others who have been drunkards, and all manner of things that I have seen God deliver people from in these years. I'm not just meaning the years of here in London, I'm meaning in the years that I've served in the ministry, I've seen the Lord do marvelous things in all kinds of areas. But there comes a matter of saying, I will no longer be mastered by this thing. It's got the grip over me, and I will not be mastered by that. Years ago, I worked for a farmer in Fayette County who had a bull that weighed 2,300 pounds. I mean, that, and I'm not exaggerating, it was a massive bull. Holstein bull. They called him Royal Sam. Royal Sam was a very powerful animal, and if he reared up, he could do a lot of damage. But I watched him as that old farmer named Victor, took him, and he put a chain around his horns, and then he put a ring in his nose. And he could lead that massive bull around and take him out to feed him and so forth. That bull that had so much power was now under a new power and control. This tall Czechoslovakian farmer. And I'm here to tell you that regardless of how powerful your addiction or your grip may be, Almighty God is able to turn you from that and to bring that under the control and captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And that's what I yearn for you to have and to enjoy and to thrive in. You have that new power because of the Holy Spirit at work within you. And you no longer have to give in to those things. You have the power to resist temptations. I'm asking you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men. I speak because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and they are become servants to God, ye have the fruit of holiness and the end of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear ones, that is true for you today, not only for the Romans in the first century. That is the truth of Holy Scripture, and that's the truth of God for you. That I beg you to grab hold of and to embrace today. But then in the matter of the arena of food, the second proverb that he quotes is, food for the stomach and the stomach for foods. They argued that whatever the eye sees to take it in, eat it. But I want you to think with me for a moment. Can you eat anything, even of vegetables? How many people have lived after eating rhubarb leaves? Well, if you know anything about that, you know that rhubarb leaves, they haven't found an antidote for it yet, the last that I heard, and they curl your toes and you find a comfortable place to die. Or how many have had a recent poison ivy salad? You say, no, why? All right, so even you have limitations on what you'll eat. He says the belly for food and food for the belly. No, he said that's not an unrestrained thing. He said that God will destroy both the body and foods. We are accountable to God for what we do, even what we take in of our foods. We are accountable to Him for that. They applied these to the matters of their sexual life. They said, do not deny my drives. Hey, I'm a person and I have needs and I want to express them. And so they go after those things. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2, please. Jeremiah chapter 2. This is a passage that we have not addressed in our series going through the book of Jeremiah because we picked up a bit further along in the book. But I'm asking you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. Jeremiah 2, verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Turn to look across to verse 23. Verse 23. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Baalim. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary, traversing her ways. A wild ass used to the wilderness, that sniffeth up the wind at her pleasure and her occasion. Who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves in her month. They will find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. And turn to chapter 3, verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast been lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there have been no latter rain, and thou hadst a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. Oh, dear ones, you see, the Apostle Paul is picking up on that same thing and saying in Corinth, there is this massive pervasion that goes on. And he says, we cannot do that. So the matter of the drives and the cravings of your life, you're not an unrestrained entity. You need to bring those under subjection. Well, turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Then verses 14 and 15, he says that the body belongs to the Lord both now and forever. And God hath said, hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? We'll stop there at the moment to simply underscore that he says the body belongs to the Lord now and forever. And then verses 15, the second half to verse 18, because our bodies belong to the Lord, we are not free to engage in sexual immorality. Verse 15, the second half. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For the two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Well, dear ones, as I read that, I cannot help but be reminded of James Dobson's research many years ago on terms of purity and promoting purity among youth and teenagers. And he pointed out that in their interviews, in their extensive psychological interviews, as a Christian psychologist and the organization Focus on the Family at that time, they went through and they looked at and interviewed all these people. And one after the other said that any time that they had an encounter sexually, that they were keenly aware of the previous encounters that they had. It used to be that promiscuity was identified as somebody having relations with somebody else other than their husband or wife in marriage. That was called promiscuity. But I was stunned recently to learn that promiscuity has now been redefined, according to these materials, has now been redefined as having sex with more than one person in the same day. When I hear that, I'm brought back to say, well, wait a minute, is there any help? Is there any hope? And the answer is, yes, there is. It's what we've seen earlier in this chapter. But often, when we come to the matter of sexuality in church, people tend to ignore it or pretend it doesn't exist. And the truth is that when a person becomes a believer does not mean that our hormones die. Hollywood, as the movie industry, and as West End of London, and all the pornographic literature and the things that are available so readily, come back and they taunt and they tease out those areas. But when he says that something happens at a level, verse 18, that doesn't happen with any other sin, Satan is a mastermind at knowing how to hook you in and to make you his subject. But if you are in Christ, you're not his subject. Your body and your life and your lifestyle belong to the Lord, and they are to be given to him entirely. Well, as I conclude, I want to ask the children to please come forward. Please, all the children. Any children? Yes. You got one? All right, that's okay. Come on. I want you to take an apple out of this basket, okay? Take an apple out of this basket. Now look at the apple. Look at it very carefully. And here, we'll give Uncle Jonathan one. Here, have one of the apples. Have a look at it. Okay? Billy, have one of the apples. Take a look at it. Okay? All right? What do you notice of the apple?
The thumb of brown. Some parts are brown and some parts are red.
Okay, good. And do you see it? What's this on the apple? I'm sorry, Eliora, what's this on the apple? It's a bruise. And look up here at the top of the apple. See, what do you see in the top of the apple there?
A bruise.
No, what's that?
That's the stem?
No, beside the stem.
A hole.
Yeah, there's a hole. Why would there be a hole there?
Mom,
exactly right. A wormwood went in. Now, look at this. So, this one is a bruised apple. This one is a wormy apple. And this one is a wormy apple. And this one is a bruised apple and wormy. Apples are coming out. Yep. Wormhole. Okay. Okay. Billy?
All right.
Is your apple okay?
Yes, fine.
It's bruised. It's bruised.
Now,
if you were to go into Sainsbury, would your mom buy a bruised apple or one with a wormy hole in it?
No.
Let me take your seat. These are all drops from the apple trees out here at the side this week in the rain. Every one of them is bruised or wormy, and they dropped off. Every one of us is either bruised or wormy spiritually. And today you may say, yeah, so who cares about me? I'm like that bruised apple. Nobody want to buy me. And that's where I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. Jesus Christ gave himself as your substitute on the cross of Calvary, that if you will accept him as your personal Savior, he will forgive you and he will take you and delightfully save you and look with you and say, yes, I want him, I want her. Do you belong to Jesus today? Or do you belong to the bruised and broken and lost? Jesus cares about you exactly in what you are in and where you are. Let us pray. God, our Father, we praise and thank you for the clarity of your word in calling Christians to a different life and a different commitment, and a different loyalty. Oh, Father, I pray that in our hearts and in our midst this day, that if there's anyone here who is outside of Christ, who's utterly in bondage to the world and all the allurements thereof, I pray that today would be the day that they would come to Christ, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be gloriously saved and forgiven. Because we cannot compartmentalize our lives. Either we belong to you all, or we don't. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.